Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to actually get into the details or great details of the individual seals, but I want to give you tonight an overview, kind of an introduction to the opening of the seals, the book. When we talk about the seals, we're really, what we're emphasizing is the contents of the book, what's in the book. We're finding out what the Lord has written, what the Lord has decreed, the purposes of God that are contained in this book that was in the right hand of the Almighty is taken by the Lord, and he begins to, as it were, officially break the seals that divided the book and sealed it up. And as the seals are broken, the events that are contained in that section of the book are set forth. And what we need to realize is that what we're seeing is, like Mr. Lewis said, a dream of a dream, kind of. It's a vision. It's a vision. It's a it's not an actual literal happening, but it's a vision of a fantastic symbolic lesson that is unfolding to show us the providences of God that will be contained throughout the entire church age, throughout the entire period of the Christian dispensation. I don't have to remind you that you don't have to go far to find varied interpretations of this, of the six or seven seals. In fact, of all the commentaries that I had, I don't think that there was maybe two that agreed with the interpretation. Many different opinions exist, even among sound evangelicals, as to what the meaning of these seals are. But I think that as we look at this, you'll be able to see that there is, when we begin to understand the continuity and the connection that the seals have with the trumpets, and the trumpets with the bowls of wrath, and how there is an enlargement of each particular vision in the upcoming book of Revelation, that it helps us in our interpretation. It helps us in our understanding of what these seals particularly mean. Now, if you want to take issue with me on any particular point, feel free to do so. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is infallible. I'm not saying that my particular opinion, and I do have an opinion, and I do believe that I believe correctly concerning this. If I thought I was in error, I would not want to believe it. But I do believe I have somewhat of an understanding, but I'm not telling you that in light. In fact, I thought, who am I to disagree with these profound scholars who know so much more of history and the understanding of the languages than I do? But again, I want us all to prayerfully approach the book, not from just the intellectual standpoint of saying, well, what knowledge can we gain here? But again, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will be our guide and that he will open the book for us as we study together. Now, Revelation 6, beginning of verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and one of the four living creatures saying, come. Now, my translation says come, and most modern, newer translations taken from better ancient manuscripts leave out the come and see. It changes the tone of the verse quite distinctly. Instead of, as it were, the emphasis being saying the living creature is saying to the Apostle John, come and see what I'm showing you, it would be like the living creature is saying to the events that are in the seal, come forth. Come forth. And I believe that's the proper interpretation. Come. In other words, the living creatures, and we'll see the connection. Who does the living creatures represent? They represent redeemed humanity. And they're calling forth, and as we will see, they're calling forth in anticipation these particular events. But he says, one of the four living creatures said, "Come," and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now that's the first opening of the seal, and that is the white horse, commonly known in vernacular evangelical books. You have this theme. Billy Graham years ago wrote a book on this subject, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, and that's basically we have four horsemen in the first four seals. Four horses presented, different colors in these horses that are all symbolic in their colors. And there is a rider on this, and the horses go out and inflict a particular judgment or a particular condition upon the earth. The first seal is the white horse with a man that had a bow and a crown, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. We know who that is, and it's fairly plain. Verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So here the second rider on the red horse, power was given unto him to remove peace, as it were. And as a result of this removal of peace, there was great conflict and bloodshed upon the earth. Verse 5, the third seal opened. "And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius,'" that's a day's wage, which I understand by all the commentaries, this is an exorbitant picture of high prices for the common necessities of life. "A measure of wheat for a penny, a denarius, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." The fourth seal opened. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked and beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades," hell. "His name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." The fifth seal in verse 9, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain." This is particularly important, what is revealed to us here. You have a connection here to the other seals that is unmistakable. And this is something that you need to put a note in your mind about reading and studying the book of Revelation. If you will look carefully, you will see that there will be clues that come to us in more or less plain language that opens up some obscure or difficult parts that are not so plain. And here we have in the fifth seal a fairly good indication of what the other seals are about in one degree, in one sense. "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" You remember the red horse that was loosed just after the white horse. In verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled." And then verse 12, the sixth seal. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the captains and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Remember, do you have another picture in Revelation of him sitting on the throne and people standing before him? Yes, you'll have that in Revelation 19. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We now have before us what was truly, when it was given in John's day, a prophetic statement for the young church. What we have set before us in the six seals is a panoramic view of the future history of the church, no less spanning the entire Christian dispensation from the first advent of Christ to his second coming. In the fact that the book contains seven seals, and we know that seven is a number that appears frequently in the Revelation, and it's a number for completeness and perfection, we are led immediately to know that the contents of this book, or this book that is sealed up seven times, as it were, contains the full and complete and whole picture of what God's providence has in store for the age of Christianity. But we must not think, as we look at this, being in an essence a prophetic word, we must not get the notion that things that are revealed to us are nowhere else found in Scripture. For you see, beloved, everything that is before us in the six seals is simply a greater, more detailed account of events and truth and conditions that are already stated in previous places of the Scripture. And as we get further into the book, we are going to see not new things, as it were, revealed to us, but we are going to see new facets of old things. We are going to see an enlargement and more detailed explanation of what has been foretold to us in the seven seals. Now, I have five things that I want to say about this in the form of introduction and as a overview of the six seals. Now, I'm not going to give you great detail tonight. We will go into those things in a little more detail. In fact, we could spend probably 6 months on the six seals if we desired to, but we're going to give them an individual treatment, but not to the extent of running or exhausting the particular passage. Now, the theme that is consistent in the seals is the conditions on earth that specifically relate to the kingdom of God. Now, this is highly important for you to understand. What we have here is not just a story about famines and about death and about scarcity on earth and about earthquakes and all of these natural things. All that is before us in the seals is related to the interest of the true people of God. You and I tonight are interested in these particular things that are set forth in the seals. In fact, the contents of the book concerns the believer and has always concerned the believer and will concern the believer until the trumpet sounds and the last day unfolds. That is, beloved, it is a terrible abuse of this passage to push it up into one little narrow phase of Christian history and say it only belongs there, or completely push it out of Christian history altogether, when everything in these seals concerns the church. Everything is important to the people of God. And at any particular point of history, all of these seals have relevance and importance to our spiritual concerns. This is not, the seals are not meant to be an overview of natural history. It's not telling us about who's going to be elected president. It's not talking to us about what particular emperors are going to rule in the Roman Empire. It is not talking about the popes at this particular point of the Catholic Church. It's not talking about political, military history, or even the natural history of earthquakes and catastrophes in this natural world. In fact, there is no prophetic mention of any single event found at a particular point of history in any of these seals. For instance, I read several pages from an eminent commentary that dealt with the specific conquest of the Roman Empire as pictured in these seals. This is not what these seals is about. The seals are not about historic famines or the personal sufferings of mankind or some major conflict or war. It is not about any single event. The events unveiled by the Lord Jesus to his people concerns and swallows up, as it were, all of human history, all of mankind, insofar as their connection to the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me again emphasize that in the fact that we have seven seals implies that the book contains not just a part of God's program concerning his church, but the complete and perfect whole of it. And that's why, again, if you listen and if you look, your destiny and my destiny is seen in the seals. Our condition. In fact, you remember I mentioned the fifth seal? Beloved, why is it important? Because it is a key insight that occurs in plain description in this fifth seal, showing the cry of martyred Christians that are seeking justice from the Almighty. This fifth seal hints strongly how the other seals are to be interpreted. For you see, the drama concerns itself not just with natural history, but with spiritual history, with the welfare and the well-being of the program of God and the providences that relate to the church, realities connected to the gospel and salvation. Now, what we have here, and I've got a little graph here that we will use, here is the book, and you'll have the opening of the seals, and they're also intimately connected and related. In other words, we have the first seal, the white horse, which is a picture of Christ going forth in the age to bring his gospel and to bring his effectual salvation to the sons of men. And we have a picture of the Lord Jesus who is totally victorious, does not fail in any degree, and he rides this white horse of conquest going forth to accomplish the very program and plan of God. This is an encouraging thing to see, is that the program of God will be completed by a victorious Christ who is not lacking resource nor is going to be hindered in the purposes of God fulfilling them to the nth degree. Our Lord Jesus is set forth in the first seal. But again, the drama concerns that which flows out of Christ's conflict. For instance, you have here, and I've got this line, this timeline. The first seal is, when it is unveiled, shows us, again, something that is not just a temporary little period of time, but something that goes forth basically to the end of the age. In fact, all of these particular seals are not just little time period things that happens and one happens and it ends and another begins. The seals are opening unto us an unfolding of historic things that will be combined and connected together to the very end of time, to the very final sixth seal, which the sixth seal, of course, is the consummation of the age, the coming of the Lord, the end of the world. It is in dramatic fashion. It's unmistakable. But let me point out this. It's so important. in this first point about this seal business is not talking about specific historic events, beloved, on an individual basis. It's talking about a general overview of the work of God and the consequences that come out of God's gospel upon the earth. And any interpretation that gets bogged down in actual historic endless happenings misses the point. Beloved, if the interpretation is not edifying and applicable for the church, comforting the church, encouraging and exhorting us as individual believers, then we may readily dismiss it as only curious speculation. And I don't know, it is a tragedy of how much abuse this book of Revelation has suffered from fantastic interpreters who are trying to pinpoint actual historic happenings from these seals. So, the end of all scripture is godly edification to the believer. And if there's no edification found in it, in the interpretation, it's missing the point. Now, the second thing I want you to see is, again, this particular whole vision is a vision that is communicated to John in picture form, in symbols. Enlarged, the whole vision of the book being unsealed one at a time is nothing more than an enlarged, symbolic, and I could use the term, it's like an old movie. It's like a scene. It is not to be accepted as literal happenings. For instance, we know we're not talking about Christ literally going forth on a white horse. The Lord Jesus is not going forth in the age on a horse. Nor do we really see that death and hell, which we find, going forth on the pale horse. Death doesn't really ride a horse. But it is a symbol that is communicating a spiritual reality. All that we have in the seals is a living parable, a visual illustration that presents to our minds ideas and spiritual realities that are unfolding all around us. I'll tell you that the invisible Christ is marching forth, conquering and conquering. Death and hell are on the loose, beloved. That horse is still among us, as it were. And folks are still being killed by the beast of the earth. And famine. And scarcity. The vision is highly symbolic. And it uses exaggerated scenes to impress our minds. And direct us to the true spiritual reality that is behind the picture. Now, that's not to mean, beloved, that we're not to take... Even though we're not to take everything as literal, we must be careful not to rule out, at times, semi-literal language that is often used and mixed into the spiritual language. For instance, in the picture that we have of the consummation of the age in the sixth seal that deals with the end of the world, it has some descriptions that are very close to reality. Even though, again, it is a scene and there's symbolism there, some of the actual words in the sixth seal are very closely connected and tied to the language that the Lord Jesus used, if you'll look very carefully, in Matthew 24. And to think about it, how in the world would you describe such a cataclysmic event as the end of the age? I'm telling you, the Lord does it perfectly for us in the sixth seal. Thirdly, the events that we have appearing in order, for instance, we have the first seal logically, and then the second seal, conflict on the earth, and the third seal, scarcity, the black horse, fourth seal, the judgment on the wicked, men slain by God, the fifth seals, saints slain of men, martyrdom. We have these pictures in order, 1 through 7. Here's my point. They're not necessarily in order in their true reality. That is, we're not to take these things as just chronologically happening this way. They're revealed in a particular order as far as communicating to John, but as far as one event happening and coming to an end, then another event happening and coming to an end, and then it doesn't happen that way. You see, again, out of the book comes the first seal, and out of the first seal comes the second seal, and out of the second seal comes the third and the fourth and so on. And they all run simultaneously. They run together. They are a complete picture, as it were, running consecutively, simultaneously at the same time. I'll tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus is still on the white horse spiritually, riding and making His conquest. And at the same time, there are places in the world that men are being martyred for the faith. And there are places in the world in which God is judging men by withholding sound teaching because they have refused to bow their knees to the truth and accept and believe the true Word of God, and God has sent them a scarcity and a famine of the living Word of God and sent them, as it were, error in its place. And thus they are being slain. So, here again, all of the seals are closely connected to the first. And the first is especially an overview of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the consequences that are following the going forth of the Lord in His church and in the gospel ministry. The four horsemen continue this very evening their epic ride. And they will continue their ride, as it were, right unto the end. All events pictured before us are happening now. And you want to know the clincher? Not only are they happening abroad in the world, but they're happening on an intently personal basis in your life. Folks, these are not just fantastic things that have nothing to do with you. You are there in the midst of these seals. The reality of these seals is unfolding in your life. You are either being conquered or you're being arrested. You are either bowing and getting bread and food and wine and oil, or you're resisting the truth and being judged, so on. All of these things are spiritual realities that have a direct bearing upon our lives. We are either bowing to the rule of the Lord Jesus or rejecting His rule. We are either feeding and feasting upon the good things of God, or we are in the state of spiritually starving and dying. We are, you know, I like this play on words even in the first seal, conquering and to conquer. It is an unusual picture of the dimension of the work of Christ in the individual believer's life. He not only conquers us initially, He continues to conquer us. He continues to work upon our life. He continues to bring us under control. Isn't that so? He continues His work of sanctification in the life of the believer. So this is going on in the life of the believer. All of these seals are being played out in all the midst of the church. And what a terrible pity it is. And a horrible, evil deception to put these events outside of the age of the church. Fourthly, for all practical purposes, Christ is the rider on all four horses. That is, beloved, the whole book is about Jesus. It's a revelation of Christ. He is not only the rider of the first horse, He's really actually the rider on the second and the third and the fourth horse. Because if you see, though it may not be pictured as literally or actually the Lord in the vision, all of these riders are direct instruments of His hand. And the consequences of these riders are under His divine control. And what you know, you've seen in medieval times that these kings who have their agents that go forth to make a decree or to collect taxes, the agent of the king is in essence equal to the king. So it is that all the riders, as it were, are equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, who do you want to give all power and authority to? Do you want to say that conflict and scarcity and famine and people slain of God and all of the martyrdom, all of this is just completely helter-skelter, completely outside the sphere of the Lord's control, is a very important point. The fourth point that I'm making is in this overview is that Christ, for all practical purpose, must be seen to be the rider of all four horses. He is seen opening the seals, and he is the grand subject, as it were, of the seals. He is the supreme director of all church history. And all of the following events are demonstrations of his sovereign lordship and his dominion over all things. So in the seals you have various aspects of his rule and reign, his administration over all mankind is set forth. And I remind you, Jesus has already told us in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of what? Death and hell. In John 5:22, Jesus said this, for as the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son. Listen, Jesus is not waiting to get judgment on judgment day. He has judgment in his hand now. All judgment is committed unto the Son. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might be made blind, and they which see not might see. Jesus says he has the judicial power of blinding or opening men's eyes according to the counsel of his own will. Very serious what we see here. You say, well, boy, this is pretty shocking to put Christ in connection with all of these seals. That's pretty serious. It means he's pretty serious in what he's doing. You betcha. This thing is not play, folks. This thing's life and death and heaven and hell. It's eternity. And it's unfolding right now in your life and my life. The serious elements that are found stated in the sealed book are the exercise of the Lord's rightful lordship over every man. My friend, the Lord Jesus is not waiting to be crowned Lord of your life. He is now Lord of your life. Even though you may not have bowed to him as your Savior, I assure you that he has Lord to pass judgment upon you in this life and in the life to come. And besides, in connection with the seals, who else but the Lord Jesus could all of this power and supremacy and salvation and judgment be given to him, be given to? Who could we say has all of this power? Notice in verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Then in verse 4, a red horse, power was given unto him that sat on it. And then in verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon it was Death, and Hades followed him, and power was given unto them. Who else but Jesus Christ could this power belong to? This supremacy over life and death and judgment, heaven and hell, be in the hands of no one besides our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that there seems to be, in some people's minds, a difficulty with viewing Christ as death, that he's the rider on the pale horse of death. But, you know, because it seems almost contradictory. We know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is full of life. He is the resurrection and the life. And that is so. In his connection with salvation, he is life. But I'll tell you, my friend, death is in his control as well. He has the power of death. He has the power of judgment. And my friend, it is not the devil that puts men into hell. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that puts men in perdition. Fifthly, the seals contained in the four horsemen are seen to be, or the scenes, not the seals, the scenes that are contained in the four horsemen are seen to be in agreement with and beckoned forth by redeemed men. This is very significant. It is the living creatures that say, come. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. The four living creatures are the ones that call forth, as it were, the riders on the horse. And we would say that although our Lord Jesus is at the helm of every event concerning the destiny of mankind, it is also in perfect harmony, these particular aspects of his dominion, his rule, his conquest, is in perfect harmony with the desire and the will of the saints. And this is what's so wonderful. You see, as it were, the living creatures, which represent, as we've pointed out, redeemed humanity, are saying, come. And they come forth. Come forth. Bring these forth. How perfectly does our sovereign Lord allow the prayers of his saints on earth to call forth the very actions and events that have been decided and decreed from eternity. Think about this. God may have decreed from eternity the salvation of your own child, but you call it forth in prayer. It's an amazing picture of the harmony between the sovereign purposes of God and the will and the desire that is found in the people of God. Beloved, the spiritual prayer life of the church is inseparably connected and in perfect harmony with the divine plan of our crown king. All works together. Now, I have a concluding statement and I'm done for tonight. I've often asked with the disciples, maybe you have too, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? We meditate sometime, how close are we, as it were, if these things are going on, how close are we to the end? Have we thousands and thousands of years to go? I've read particular statements by Mr. Lewis in which he says we may have 10 or 20 more thousand years to go of church age history. When I read those, my spirit falls to a degree. How long do we have before the coming of the Lord? We don't know. But listen carefully. We can be assured of this, that we are now well advanced in the events that are contained in the first five seals. When John was first given this revelation, the readers of these particular events were just beginning to see these things unfold. But we have been seeing the effects of the horsemen for well over 2,000 years. And no doubt, due to the quick realization of the first five seals, the final sixth seal is at hand. Are you ready for the loosening of the six? Are you ready for this thing to end? I just tell you this tonight. I told my wife, after reading this and reading the commentaries and meditating on this, as seeing that these events of the seals, all of them have been taking place for a long time. And I'm not saying how near or how far the coming of the Lord is, but since there's been such a quick and hasty and longevity of these first five seals, it seems that the sixth seal cannot be far off. Right. Hallelujah. You don't have long. Amen. Beloved, the judge standeth at the door. Amen. We'll look in more detail at the individual nature of the seals, Lord willing, beginning next week. Let's pray.